Do you remember, some of you, back in the 90s, when a video came out? It was actually a videotape, VHS videotape, called Somewhere Forever. Do you remember that? And what it was an interview of several people sharing their testimonies of salvation. And the video was teaching that everybody is going to exist somewhere forever, because we are eternal beings. The question is, where? Well, there's actually only two options. It'll either be heaven or it will be hell. It'll be glory in the afterlife, or it will be eternal torment in the afterlife. Now, option one is a delight to talk about. That's why this series on the afterlife for the believer is going to be such a joy. Well, at least it ought to be for you. But option two, folks, the topic of hell is not fun. It is not joyful. It sure isn't positive. And it's not too encouraging either, is it? But the topic of hell is a reality. It is a topic of Scripture. And while it is not true that Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven, it is true that Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And therefore, we have to deal with it. So that's why, before we really dive into our series in Glory for the Believer, which will take several weeks, we're going to take at least one Sunday morning and look at the alternative, and that is hell. Right? But one thing, before we get into what hell is, let me make it very clear what hell is not. Hell is not heaven's equal opposite. Don't get that idea. There is this idea that there is a tussle between good and evil, meaning a struggle between God and Satan. Folks, God does not struggle. Okay? And just as God Almighty has no equal person, God's heaven has no equal place. This is why heaven is going to ought to just fire you up the more you learn about it. Because as horrendous as hell is, heaven is just that much better. So heaven is not, or hell is not heaven's equal. Let's take a look at what it is, though. Now, you got to understand something. When you use the word hell, that means different things to different people. So you got to define your terms. Scripture refers to Hades. The Old Testament calls it Sheol. Same place, Hades or Sheol. And that is different from the lake of fire. Okay, Hades, the lake of fire, not the same thing. Two different things. And what we're going to see is Hades versus the lake of fire. Hell is a word people sometimes use to talk about Hades, sometimes use to talk about the lake of fire. Some people use the word hell interchangeably for both. I'll just tell you what I do. I use the word hell to reference the eternal lake of fire, okay? But you just got to understand your terms, all right? We're going to be in Revelation chapter 20 for a little while. Revelation 20, and here's what I want you to see in Hades versus the lake of fire. Let's take a look at this. I'm just going to read through some verses here. Starting with verse 7, it says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up in the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Did you notice Hades and the lake of fire both come up in that text, and they're two different things? This event, or these events that I just read, haven't happened yet. These are future events. The lake of fire is yet coming, whereas Hades is going on now. So what you see here is that, number one, the lake of fire is future. Hades is present. Hades was present. This, a future event, when people are cast into the lake of fire, takes place at the end time events, okay? Takes place in end time events at the end of the thousand-year reign, actually. So what does that tell you? Right now, folks, the lake of fire, or hell, is empty. There's nobody there. There appears to be, when you read this text, there appears to be degrees of torment in hell. And this is where works play a part. Christ said in Matthew 10:15, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In other words, Christ looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he looked at what people were doing in this other city, and he says, these people are going to suffer even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. There apparently is some variation in the degrees of judgment, because this is where God judges people by their evil works, and that's where that comes into play. Just like there are various degrees of rewards for the believer in heaven. That makes sense. But please don't take this to mean that any place in hell is pleasant. What this teaches is that God really is just and will render to people according to their deeds. He is a just God. That's what we get from that. Adolf Hitler never stood trial for war crimes in a human court, but he didn't get away with anything, folks. He's going to stand before God's court, and that's a just court. So people evidently are in Hades now while waiting for that day of the lake of fire. Take a look again at verses 7 through 10. It says, when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. That prison is the seven-year tribulation. Or at the end of the seven-year tribulation, there's a thousand years in which Satan is imprisoned. He's free in the tribulation. He is bound up for a thousand years during the millennial reign. But then when that's over, he's freed for one more chance. It says in verse 8, he will go out to deceive the nations, which in the four corners of the earth, that's Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. As wonderful as the millennium will be, it will still be filled with human beings and their sinful fallen nature. And many will rebel against God. And Satan's going to gather those folks. It says in verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Kind of like Armageddon, it will not be a long battle. Then it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what we get out of this is Satan has never been to the lake of fire. This whole idea of these comic strips in which Satan is in hell ruling like a king. There was one of those types of comics in today's paper, in fact, in the funny section. And folks, it's hogwash. Right? Satan's not going to rule in hell. He'll be a prisoner of it. He doesn't want to be there anymore than anybody else. He's never been there. In Matthew 25:41, Christ said, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, that's the whole purpose of hell. Why did God make hell? As an eternal prison for Satan and his angels, that is, his demons. That's what it was made for, which indicates what? God created hell as a result of Satan's fall. So this is the way you want to exist, Satan, in your pride, and this is where you're going to spend eternity. That's what it was made for, folks. Okay? And yet, you see verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. People, too, go to hell as well. They will. Right now, unbelievers are in Hades, but they will go into the lake of fire. And it's not because they're bad people while good people go to heaven. Folks, that's salvation by works, and it's rubbish. Because Romans 3:10 says everybody's bad. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Everybody is bad. So if people went to hell because they were bad, well, we'd all be going there. No, folks, there's one reason that people will go to hell. And it says it right in verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life. People go to hell because they don't believe the Son, Jesus Christ. That's how you get your name written in the book of life. If your name is written in the book of life, folks, you won't stand before that great white throne judgment seat. You won't be there. That's not for you. That judgment's for everybody whose name is not written in the book of life. And that's the reason people are cast into hell. They didn't believe in the Son. They rejected the Son. Their name isn't there. You believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. You accept that and believe that is the only way to have peace with God. Your name's in the book of life forevermore. Judgment is not for you. So we got to get that straight. The works come into play for the degree of punishment people receive. But the fact people are punished at all, their name's not written in that book. That's why they're rejected. Okay. Fact, let me give you a possibility here. There's two possibilities of this reference in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. When Christ said this, he who overcomes, in this context, you would see that overcomes refers to the one who has believed on Christ unto salvation. If you've accepted Christ, you have overcome. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Will not blot his name out. Couple possibilities. One possibility is that everyone starts out with his name or her name written in the book of life, but those who do not believe in Christ and reject him instead are then blotted out. That's one possibility. If that's true, that gives you an indication of the death of infants and children and what happens with them, which we'll get into in a future sermon. Another possibility is that Revelation 3:5 is teaching that when you get saved, your name is written in the book of life, and it will never be blotted out. That's possibility two. Either way, the end result is this, folks. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is secure in that book, and that book will never be cast away, which means neither will you. You won't stand at the great white throne. Now, let's take a little closer look at the presence of Hades, since we're comparing Hades with the lake of fire. You find a really good description in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now this has often been taken to be a parable. Remember what a parable is. A parable is a story, a fictitious story that goes alongside of a spiritual truth. Okay, that's what it is. Christ told a lot of parables. They were fictitious, like the what we call the parable of the prodigal son. There really was not, Christ didn't have a real father in mind who had two sons, and one went and spent all his inheritance, and one griped because things didn't go his way. That was a made-up story. The Lord really didn't have a woman in mind who lost her coin and then swept the whole house till she found it. That was just a story to go alongside of a spiritual truth. Okay, that's what a parable is. Well, what we're going to read in verse in chapter 16 is a story told by Christ right in the midst of a bunch of parables, and so people have mistakenly thought this must be a parable as well, but it's not. This is actually a real account, not a fictitious account. How do we know this? It uses personal pronouns, uses real names. None of his parables ever used a name. He would just say, a woman. There was a father. Kingdom of heaven is like a man. Who? But here he uses real names, and in fact, one of those names is Abraham from the Old Testament. Highly unlikely, don't you think, that Christ would use a fictitious story with a real person. Hollywood does that all the time. But this isn't Hollywood. This is a real account. Let's take a look at this. Luke 16, starting with verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, there's your first personal pronoun, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This is Father Abraham from the Old Testament. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, not the lake of fire, mind you. No one's there yet. He's in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, knowing that Lazarus is dead, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. The difference between the two is belief. One believed unto God and one did not. Verse 26. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. See, in life, people want to live it up. In torment, they want to become missionaries. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know what Abraham just said? They have the word of God. They have the scripture which gives the truth and gives the answer to their problem. That's all a person needs. Quit trying to win people to the Lord with human arguments, folks. I've done that. It fails. Give people the word of God. It's the living word. It's what saves people. You have access to it. So did Lazarus's brothers. And all they had was the Old Testament. But the Old Testament lays out salvation is by faith. It has appointed a person righteous, not because of what he does, because of who he believes. Verse 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Baloney. You know how many times I heard people say, you know, if God would just show himself, I'd believe him. Yeah, people have tried that. God showed himself in almighty ways to over a million people called the Israelites. And shortly after he did that, they disbelieved and worshiped a golden calf. God has given everything people need to believe. People reject because they choose to disbelieve. Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You know who proved that? King Saul. King Saul just lived his life in unbelief of God. And Saul actually saw someone raised from the dead. It was Samuel, who was not real happy about it, I might add. And after seeing that, you still see no shred of repentance on King Saul's part. People have all kinds of arguments why they reject God. Folks, there's only one argument as to why God rejects people. Because people reject his son. Simple as that. So what you have in that text is that Hades is a present place. So let's look at number two. Hades and the lake of fire are physical. They're physical places. Not spiritual. Physical. Evidently, Hades is a temporary holding place for the lost while they await the great white throne judgment. At least that part of Hades, there was some gulf fixed between the two, and the other side of Hades was a temporary holding place for the saved, at least back then. See, when Christ told this story, this was past tense. This is something that really happened. It already happened by the time Christ was on earth training his disciples. So Hades is temporary. And listen, if Hades being temporary is this bad, well, the lake of fire is not going to be any better. The lake of fire is going to consume Hades, remember? Hades will be cast one day into the lake of fire. I want you also to notice the physicality of this scene. It's not spiritual. These people are not phantoms. This is physical. First of all, Lazarus felt torment. In verse 23, being in torments, you know that's a plural? It's being in a multiple torments in Hades. It says, he also lifted up his eyes. Not only did he feel torment, he had eyes that he lifted, physical eyes. He also, in verse 24, has a tongue. He has a tongue. And he wanted just a little bit of water on his tongue. It says in verse 24 also that he was tormented by the flame. He felt the flame. He could feel it. It was physical. His finger's a little numb. Yesterday, Slater and I were welding and cutting on the drill. And after something was hot, I said, okay, Slater, don't touch that. And then I grabbed the other end and touched it. And he said, yeah, I did that earlier, Dad. So we both got numb fingers. Okay, you could feel heat. He could feel this. Also, the physicality of Hades itself. It's got that physical gulf. Folks, this isn't like a Grand Canyon that can be crossed. This is an impassable gulf. From one side, the other side cannot be reached. Abraham made that very, very clear. So Hades is a physical place. Right? It's a temporary holding place. Those there will wait the day of judgment, that great white throne. And after their judgment, they'll receive their due sentence, be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So Satan, the rest of his demons, and death itself will be cast into the lake of fire. Number three, I want you to see that the lake of fire is eternal. The lake of fire is eternal. Back in Matthew 25:41, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this to you. But Matthew 25:41, Christ said, then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting. Oh, that's not the one I wanted. That's not the one I wanted. There was another text in which Christ refers to, I just read that one, in which Christ refers to Hades, or to hell, as everlasting death, but those who reject an everlasting death versus eternal life. And when you see everlasting death and eternal life, folks, that everlasting and eternal are English translations of the same word. They just mean without end. Without end. There is no end. Okay? And that is not a fun part of this doctrine at all. In fact, in Mark 9, I am going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 9. Because in Mark 9, verse 42, I'm going to read this section. This is Christ speaking again on this topic. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, Cut it off. This is figurative language saying whatever's causing you to sin, you better get rid of it. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Again, he doesn't mean literally. This is figurative language saying whatever is causing you to come to Christ, forget it. And I've heard people say, man, if I accept your Savior, I got to give up my rock music. I'm going to have to give up this. I'm going to give up that. What Christ is saying, better to give up that and live this life without it than to go into eternal hell and have nothing but torment. That's what he's saying. He says, if your eye causes you to pluck it out, it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You notice the word hell repeating itself there? You know what that word is? Jesus used the Greek word pronounced Gehenna. Totally different from the word Hades. In fact, you know how the Greek word Hades is pronounced in the word Hades is pronounced in Greek? Anybody know how that's pronounced? It's pronounced Hades. Okay? That's just a transliteration. It's a Greek word Hades. This is the Greek word Gehenna. Now, what is Gehenna? Actually, Gehenna was a real place south of Jerusalem. It was the Jews' it was their landfill. It's where they took their garbage and their dead animals and they burned it all. Oh yeah, lovely place for a picnic. You know what rotting garbage and flesh smells like? Okay? And what do you get with rotting flesh and garbage? You get worms, or as we call maggots. It's one thing that's rough about summer. When I haul the garbage over here, I keep it in a bin in the garage, and I keep the lid on, I really do, and yet every time I haul it over to dump it in the dumpster and I open that lid, I'm dealing with maggots. I just hate that. You know, I throw them all in, and then, you know, I'm throwing garbage like this, and then I got to dump my dumpster because I don't want those maggots back. Next week, there they are again. So see, winters have their advantages, but that's what you get with garbage, worms. And yet, speaking of them, Christ was not talking about that literal landfill. How do we know this? And how did the Jews know it? Because several times he said, in this Gehenna, the worm never dies. The fire is never quenched. It just keeps on burning. Okay? In fact, he didn't just say that once. He said it several times. Did you notice that? See, not only is the lake of fire eternal, but folks, the punishment experienced in the lake of fire is eternal as well. Okay. I think it was Matthew. Matthew 25, when Christ refers to everlasting and eternal. You know, he's talking about the same thing. And because of this, well-meaning Christians, well-meaning believers have taught a doctrine that has been taught in the face of this eternal torment. Because, I mean, we all like the idea of eternal peace, right? Eternal bliss. Yeah, that's a wonderful sensation to think about. But eternal torment? Well, some believers have taught the doctrine of annihilation. Annihilation, that's spelled a weird way, A-N-N-I-H-I-L-A-T-I-O-N, annihilation. What does the doctrine of annihilation teach? Well, that teaches that unbelievers will, in fact, face the great white throne judgment and be cast into hell, where they will be consumed and exist no more. The argument says that hell exists forever, that fire is never quenched, and the worm never dies, maybe for the sake of demons, but not for the sake of people. Okay. So, hell exists, but the people in there do not exist forever. Okay. And in the face of such passages that teach eternal hellfire and eternal torment, and here's the verse I was looking for. verses like Matthew 25, 46, Christ said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal or everlasting life." What about passages like that? Well, what annihilation says is that everlasting punishment is being consumed and no more. Because once you're consumed and you don't exist, it's forever. So what they would say is being non-existent is the everlasting punishment, not some conscious experience of torment. This argument is founded in the belief that humans are not created eternal beings, but only the saved are made eternal beings. Now, folks, I'm just going to really tell you and be very transparent here. I wish the doctrine of annihilation were true. I wish it was taught in Scripture, okay? Because while everybody is deserving of hell, me included, I don't find it pleasant to think of anybody suffering eternal torment. So I wish this were true. But these doctrines come about because people start their doctrine on how they feel and then go make Scripture fit their feelings instead of starting on Scripture and letting Scripture shape their beliefs. So we don't believe the Scriptures because of how we feel. We believe the Scriptures because thus saith the Lord. And the Lord does not teach annihilation. Revelation 19, verse 20 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from the heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit in his hand." Well, that's chapter 20. Okay, and what has just happened? 19:20. Then the beast. Who's the beast? This would be the Antichrist, who's so busy during the tribulation. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. Who's that? The Antichrist's right-hand man, his spiritual advisor. Both of these men were instruments in the hands of Satan. So the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. You know what you have here? The first two people to go into hell. The false prophet and the Antichrist. Satan isn't even there yet. They're going to be there by themselves for some time, actually, because the question is, are these two guys going to be consumed? Will they be burned up and no more? Well, skip down to chapter 20, verse 10. It says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they," notice the word plural, "they," Satan and the beast and the false prophet, "they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Folks, those two men will not be consumed. They will be eternally tormented. Why? Because they are eternal beings who rejected Christ the Savior. And they are eternal beings because all people are eternal beings. So no, the Scripture does not teach more on hell than it does on heaven. But the Scriptures do teach on it. At least 48 references to hell by my findings. And I think there's probably two reasons God teaches the reality of hell. First, causes you to examine yourself so that you can receive that wonderful gift that God the Father offers us, His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? Hell is not your problem. Having no relationship with God, no peace with God, that's your problem. Hell is just the horrible result. But this causes you to look at the problem and say, "I want the answer, and the answer is Christ Almighty, who died for you and rose for you to give you peace with God." And when you have peace with God, hell is not in your future. I think a second reason that God teaches us about hell is so that you can care for others. So you can share your Savior with others, that they might have that wonderful assurance of salvation that you've got. You ever heard of Penn Jillette? Penn Jillette, he's an illusionist, magician, illusionist. He's also an atheist who people have witnessed to. And he thinks of one particular Christian in his mind who witnessed to him, even gave him a Bible, when he made this statement. Okay, this is what Penn Jillette said in response to this friend of his who shared Christ. He says, remember, he's an atheist, and he says, I have always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize, convert, to convert someone. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? This is an atheist who's got it right. I got to pray for Penn. He's so close. He's got the message. He just has to choose to believe it. But here's an atheist who says, if you believe there's hell and you're not witnessing to me, I have no respect for you. So you share the gospel and people reject it. That's true. I share the gospel, and more often than not, it is rejected. If I tell you about Christ and you reject that, you know what? I care about you anyway, and I hope you'll change your mind. Because everybody exists somewhere.